You know, we've read John 10 here, and we get to spend some time looking at this morning. But I want to start by asking, have you ever been robbed? You ever been ripped off? No one likes it, right? You get robbed and you just feel so open and exposed and violated and vulnerable. I've been robbed a few times, but one time, I don't know if I was actually robbed, but I was being made aware of thieves. We were overseas, we bought our vehicle, and everyone says, watch out when you take your vehicle into the mechanic shop, because if you're not paying attention, they may take your genuine new parts and swap them out with some rip-off kind of brand that's used, and then they'll sell your good parts. Well, I paid attention to that, so every time our vehicle went into the shop, I'm sitting there, I'm babysitting it, good times talking to the mechanics and learning a thing or two along the way. But when you know that there's thieves, we know that there's robbers, you're paying attention. You're alert. You're going, what's happening here? And that's kind of what Jesus is telling us in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he's come that we might have life, not just life, but life abundant and to the full. And so this summer we've been talking about our coffee cup verses. Kind of just these good one-liners that you put on a coffee cup. It's inspiring, it's memorable, it's powerful. And our verse this morning is, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus, he's come that we may have life, and have life abundantly. But as always, when we read the Scripture, one of the most basic lessons in reading the Scripture is, don't just take one little snippet of a verse and read that, because you're stepping in on the middle of a conversation. What's the bigger package? What's the context of what's taking place so that as you're eavesdropping in on the Scriptures, you don't just take one little statement, but you know the full idea of what's taking place. And what's happening here, in John 10:19, we read there's this division among the Jews. And because Jesus is speaking all these words, there's this division. That closes off this passage, and this passage starts at the beginning of chapter 9 when Jesus heals a blind man. He heals the blind man, but he puts mud on his eyes. He goes away. The blind man doesn't actually know who healed him, but he knows he can see. And then the blind man's confronted with, who healed you? Who is this person? He learns it's Jesus. And as he gets to know who Jesus is, the more he encounters Jesus, the more he begins to see. Not just with his eyes, but with his faith and his spiritual eyes are open, and he encounters Jesus, and he begins to see clearer and clearer and clearer. But the Pharisees, they keep pressing in on the blind man, and they're like, who is this Jesus? He can't be all that. He can't be everything that he says he is. And they're trying to find ways to accuse him, to bring him down. And the more they encounter Jesus, the harder they become. The more blind they become. And that chapter ends off where Jesus says, those who see will become blind, and those who are blind, they will see. And that's the context for this whole passage that Jesus is speaking about shepherds and sheep and gates and robbers and thieves and wolves and all of these things. The whole idea is, can you see or are you blind? And we want to ask ourselves that question this morning. Are you able to see? Now, it's a little bit of a trick question because Jesus is actually saying, you need to answer, I'm blind, in order to see. And the more you see Jesus, the more you recognize without him I am blind, without him I am nothing. That's why he's always saying, be like a little child. Lay down your rights. Die to your old self. Be blind, and then you can see. And so as we're asking that question, can I see? Are you listening? Always as we see who Jesus is, it demands a response. And the response will come as our heart soft and willing to receive him, or are we hard and battling against him? We had some friends staying with us, and they were telling, they were recounting their spiritual journey. They came to know Jesus a little bit later in life, and as adults. But the people who introduced them to Jesus, they actually found out were kind of almost like a cult. Very authoritarian, a lot of weird practices. And they came to know Jesus, and they grew in this vibrant faith, but as they started to dig into their word, they realized, this is kind of dangerous and weird. So they left and became part of another church, and in that church they were getting fed and they were growing and it was wonderful. But they were always confused and frustrated on how come these people who we grew our faith from and we were introduced to Jesus from are kind of out there a little bit. And they were confused by it, and they were frustrated, and they didn't understand. And then one Sunday, near Christmas time, the pastor was preaching, and he was telling the whole Christmas story, just like we've heard year after year. And he made some passing comment on, here's King Herod, and he calls this census. Bad king, bad things happen. And yet he calls the census, and it's that census that God uses to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in order to fulfill the prophecy. God uses a bad person to accomplish his own will. And all of a sudden, the light bulb went on for our friends. And they're like, yeah, these people, they kind of love Jesus, but they kind of have some mixed up thoughts. And yet God uses that anyway. And it just set them free, and it answered so many questions. So they rushed to meet the pastor and to talk to him and to say thank you. But talking to the pastor was someone, and they're saying, how come you always tell the same story? We've heard this before. It's so simple. We want you to go deeper. We want you to challenge us. We want you to give us something new. And they were frustrated with the pastor, and they're laying in on him, complaining. And here's our friends, and they're like, 30 years ago, we still talk about that message and how impactful it was. What's the difference between someone who hears the same message and one person is like, yeah, boring, heard that before, and another who's just, it's enlightened and it's life-changing? I think the key comes to what Jesus is saying here. Are you blind? Do you recognize that you have nothing and you're desperately saying, I will seek and then you'll find? Are you saying, I can't? And Jesus says, great, you're in a good spot because I can. And so as we listen to God's word and as we walk through life, we want to remind ourselves that humility, right? That openness of heart, that seeking. Now, this doesn't get me off the hook as a pastor to say, well, if you don't like my sermon, it's your fault because your heart's hard, right? Now, I still need to put in the work to go deep and to explain God's word well. But I think the challenge is, are we coming anticipating that God will move? Are we coming expectantly knowing that this, God's presence is here? So as we sing, whether it's our favorite song or not our favorite song, whether it's our favorite message or not, whether whatever we compare it to, are we coming regardless saying, God, I'm coming with an open heart to listen to you, to experience you, to encounter you? I just want you to take a brief moment. Just lay out your heart before God and say, God, I need you. Right? I can't just kind of grow in my faith and foster something and just kind of manufacture this. I actually need you to speak. So let's allow ourselves to be blind, to say, God, open my eyes. Give me sight. So let's pray for a brief moment before we carry on in this passage. Father, we acknowledge that we are nothing and that you are everything. We can't know you without you opening our eyes. So we humble ourselves before you. We allow our hearts to be soft to listen to you, that your spirit may speak and touch us. May you do that. We open our hearts to you. That's the big context of what's happening. Blindness and sight. And at the end, there's this division. Because anytime people encounter Jesus, there's a division. Because it demands a response. What will you do with who this Jesus is? The next part of the passage, all of chapter 10, it's kind of broken into three parts. Chapter 10, 1 through 6, it begins by telling us that Jesus is gathering a people for himself. There's all this talk about entering the sheep pen by the gate. Others are climbing in over the fence, and they're the robbers and the thieves. There's the gatekeeper who's opening the gate for the shepherd, and the sheep are listening to the voice, and there's all these figures of speech that Jesus is saying. The Pharisees, they didn't catch a word of what he was doing. It just went right over their heads, and they didn't know what was going on, it tells us in verse 6, with all of these figures of speech. But the simplest form is there's a shepherd and he has a sheep. He's gathering his people unto himself. And that's been God's plan ever since the fall, right? The first thing God does is begin to work towards a reconciliation, to bring about a redemption, to put promises in place saying, God will gather a people for himself. And then in verse 7 through 10, he tells us why he's gathering a people for himself. The reason he's gathering a people for himself is so that they might have abundant life. Jesus says this comes about because he is the door. He is the gate. He's the one that you come through to find life. It says, all who've come before me are thieves and robbers. But I, if you enter through me, you'll be saved. And then you can come in and you can go out and you can find pasture. And then there's our verse, the thief is coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes for life. Abundant life. So why is Jesus gathering a people for himself? To give you life. And not just to give you life, but to give you abundant life. And he says the same sort of thing in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, except through me, Jesus says. And so everyone else is a thief and a robber, and where does life come from? Jesus. Only Jesus. He says everybody else would be a thief and a robber if they're saying, I've got life for you. Don't listen. Jesus is gathering a people for himself. Why? So that we might have abundant life. And then how is he doing this? The next section in verse 11 to 18 describes how he's doing that. And he says that he's the shepherd. If there's a hired hand and a wolf comes, the hired hand is like, I got no skin in the game. I'm not risking anything here. I'm not sacrificing myself. The hired hand just splits, leaves the sheep to the wolf. But the shepherd cares. The shepherd is bound to the sheep. And so, he'll risk his life. He'll protect the sheep. He'll watch over them. He'll guard them. He'll protect them. He'll stay alert and diligent, watching out to make sure no harm comes to the sheep. And then Jesus goes further and he doesn't say, I'm just protecting the sheep, but I'm willing to lay down my life. And then he says, in fact, I will lay down my life, and then I've got authority to take it up again. Now imagine up to that point in the conversation, the Pharisees are saying, okay, if you want to lay down your life, of course you have authority to lay down your life. Anybody can do that. And then when Jesus says, I have the authority to take it up again, that's where they just can't understand this. Like, wait a minute. A dead person doesn't really have any authority. Dead people don't make decisions. Dead people don't do actions. Dead people don't have any power or clout or authority to do anything. And you're saying, as a dead person, you have the authority to take up your life again? Ridiculous. You've lost your mind. You've gone insane, that they say. They say that he's raving mad in verse 19, even demon-possessed, because what kind of talk is that? Authority to take up your life again. But that's the message that Jesus says again and again and again. The reason he's come is to lay down his life and then take it up again. That's the gospel message, and that's why he came. That's how he's going about bringing life. Life doesn't come in any other way except through when Jesus dies and then raises from the dead. And then Jesus goes on further throughout the scriptures saying that our life, if we're blind and we need to see, if we're dead and we need life, if we're lost and we need to be found, that he is the way to do that. It's through his death and burial and resurrection that this life comes. But it's as our life becomes associated with his. It's as by faith we trust in Jesus and believe in him and we say, I'm willing to lay down my own life, my own decisions, my own will, my own rights, to die with Jesus and then be raised into his life. With him as our new master. With him as the Lord and the one that we follow. So just as Jesus died and rose again through faith in him, we can die and rise to a new life. And that's the language of this. Sometimes it's blindness and sight, death and life. And Jesus says he's got the authority to lay down his life and pick it up again. And that all brings us to John 10:10, our verse. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give us life. I was asking myself the question, who is the thief that Jesus is talking about? I just always assume it was the devil. The devil is the one who steals, kills, and destroys. I know that. But in reading this passage, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about the Pharisees and their teaching, and he's pointing the finger and he's saying, you're the thieves. You're the ones coming and claiming to telling people, just follow our rules, keep the laws, make sure you bind yourself to everything good. And they had sincere hearts, they were genuine, they wanted God, but they were misdirected and they began going down this route of moralism. This root of you'll measure your own worth by what you can do, by how you can follow God, by how you can protect yourself from evil and harm and all of your actions. So the thieves Jesus was talking about were the Pharisees. We don't have any Pharisees like they did, but our cultural equivalents. If Jesus is saying anyone who's entering apart from him is the thief, there could be thieves all around. Anyone who's proclaiming you can find life, you can have this abundance of life apart from Jesus is the thief. And whether they're going down the route of moralism, of saying do all of these right things, try so hard, put your disciplines and your practices in way and protect yourself from sin, but it's not going to Jesus to find life, they're a thief and they're actually robbing you of life. It's actually a counterfeit. It looks close to the real thing, but it's a cheap knockoff. And what do you feel when you're given a cheap knockoff instead of the real thing? You're ripped off. And there's so much teaching, philosophies that sound so close to the truth, and yet they're a counterfeit. Other thieves won't go down kind of the moralism route, but down the licensedness of just do what you want. What makes you happy? Throw out the laws, don't worry so much about them, but be a law to yourself. Go by your impulses and do what you desire, and if you feel like it, it's got to be good, so just go with it. And there you can find satisfaction or security or pleasure or comfort or power or acceptance. There's so many variations of the truth. Every truth has infinite counterfeits. And so Jesus is saying there's all of these thieves out there. But doesn't Jesus also say that he is the one who's the shepherd, who's guarding us, who's protecting us? We've got the enclosure of this sheepfold, these fences and these walls, and he is the one bringing us safety. He is the one protecting us. If a wolf comes, Jesus says, I've got your back. If the thief comes, Jesus is there. Anyone who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus is there to bring safety. Safe from every enemy that would destroy you. Jesus says, enter by me and you'll be forever safe. Saved. That's good news, isn't it? It can set us at ease because often there's this tension of, oh no, am I going to get deceived? Am I going to get ripped off? And we just run around all frantic like. And Jesus says, you'll be safe. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just stop with you'll be safe. John Piper says, none of us wants to be merely safe. We're not created merely to be safe. The human heart wants infinitely more than safety. Oh yes, safety is basic and necessary. We want to be protected from what can destroy us. But we want more. We want life. Life. We want more than just mere life. We want abundant life. Overflowing life. Deep life. Weighty life. Joyful life. We don't just want to survive. We want to thrive at every level of our human being. We were made for this. And so Jesus isn't just the one saying, I'll protect you. Watch out. I've got your back. I'll give you safety. He says, I want to set you free to life, to abundant life. That's why it says in verse 9 of John chapter 10, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Go and frolic in the hills, right? Like those little lambs. The point is the sheepfold itself can represent safety and protection, but sheep don't want to just stay in the sheepfold, do they? They in fact, they'll die if they just stay in the sheepfold. They want green pastures, still waters. They want to go and frolic in the countryside. And Jesus says he's come that we may have life and we may have it abundantly. Jesus is life. He embodies abundant life. And when you think of abundant life, what's kind of your bucket list? Need to go on this vacation and do this cruise and these activities. We think of life according to these types of things. But Jesus himself being abundant life, we don't read about his sports or his hobbies. We know that he wasn't married. We don't read about vacations of his. And yet Jesus lived a full and abundant life. And then he promises, I want to give you life. So much more. So much more. So, where does that leave us? This whole passage is focusing in on who is Jesus. He's the gate. He's the shepherd. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who protects and sets us free to live. And it's not really giving us action verbs. Okay, people, here's what you're to do. But we do read in the passage that the sheep listen to his voice. That the sheep know him and are aware of he's my master, he's my Lord, he's the one that I follow. So we want to ask ourselves, are we listening to him? We want to ask, do you know him? Are you listening to his voice? And it feels like as Christians, sometimes we get trapped in this mold of just kind of sin management. Let's just protect ourselves from doing wrong. If we can behave long enough until Jesus comes back and try and avoid all of those evils out there, that's good enough. And we can get trapped in that type of thing. But Jesus has so much more than us just watching out for the big bad world out there. With Jesus, he's leading us into these pastures. He's leading us into life. So we don't need to live like paranoid sheep, right? Always looking over our shoulder. What's the harm? What's culture doing these days? What's society telling us? Oh no, there's a new threat. There's a new philosophy. There's a new thief coming to town. We're not these paranoid sheep looking over our shoulders. Quick, get back into the pen. It's safer there. What's that saying about our trust of the shepherd? That he doesn't have our back? No, we can trust our shepherd that he's protecting us and he's leading us through life. So as a church, to be a people who are set free, to live, to listen to him, to walk with him, to have him lead us into the world around us, to love and to follow him in his ways. Not just to simply huddle together as sheep, but to thrive as a whole flock. So, trust and listen to our shepherd to give us life, freedom, joy, nourishment, protection, leading us into those green pastures. Life, that's what Jesus promises. Abundant life. Life in the workplace. Can you have abundant life at work? Right? Where you're free to live as Jesus and to work in all that he's given you. Life in your home. Do you have abundant life in your home? With your families, maybe you're running errands or you're just kicking back and putting your feet up. You're spending time with the family. Abundant life in the home. Life as you're on your own, in your own private life. You're not alone because you have a shepherd. And he's setting you to please him in your thoughts, in your actions, in your motivations. We're released from guilt. We're released from fear. We're released from all the boundaries around us. Jesus sets us free to have a life and have it abundantly. That's who our Jesus is. And we get to celebrate communion now. We get to celebrate where Jesus says, remember what I've done. Proclaim it to the world around you. And as we take the bread in just a moment, we're remembering that Jesus laid down his life. That his body was broken for us. And as he laid down his life, he says, join me in my grave. Die to your old self of trying to hang on, trying to protect yourself, trying to do everything. Come to him. And then as Jesus rises from the dead, he says, and my life is in you and with you, an abundant life. And so Jesus, there he is. He's got the authority to lay down his life. And he does, doesn't he? He's hanging on the cross. The thief scolds him and he says, why don't you save yourself? You saved others, save yourself, save me too. Mocking him. Jesus could have called all these angels to come and rescue him. Jesus could have done something fabulous and miraculous to take himself off of that cross. But he didn't. He willingly laid down his life knowing that our sin deserves death. And he'll take that death upon himself so that we could have life. Then as we take the juice, we're remembering and we're proclaiming that blood. The blood shed for us. The blood, his own life, he's giving it up for us. We didn't earn this. We didn't deserve this. It's His grace. And our response isn't, I'll try and be good enough, I'll give enough money, I'll have enough attendance at church, I'll do all these things. Our response is, I'm blind, but He's helping me see. He's opened my eyes so that I could see Him.